Good evening. It has been a beautiful day, and we had a good time in the house of the Lord this morning. You might remember that in his prayer this morning, Alvin asked God that we might become a strong congregation. A strong congregation in the Lord. I don't know if he remembers he said that, but he did. And I made note of it. In the closing prayer this morning, Norman asked God to help us to be bold in spreading the gospel. And I think he referred to us right here, Church of Christ, on the temple lot. It's an order that we should consider. That we be strong, and that we be bold in spreading the gospel. It's the service that we owe him, the one who came and died for us. I want to open by reading in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. I'll start with the 12th verse. For you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Yes, it's 2003. We've stepped over the threshold of a new year. And I guarantee that it will be a year of decisions for each member of this congregation, and a year of decisions for us as a church throughout the world, wherever we are and wherever we shall become. And we do wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness in this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And spiritual wickedness is not limited to somewhere in the Middle East, not limited to Washington, it's not limited to Jefferson City. It's everywhere, and it can affect us, and we can be led by it, and we can be turned aside from our tasks by it. We need to be aware, and we need to be ready to make this fight. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 here a moment. Just a little reminder, you've heard these things many times before, and other scriptures like it, warnings that we have. But I'll read just a few verses here in the first chapter of Romans, starting with verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I read that last line, but have pleasure in them that do them, and I think about the entertainment we choose so often. The whole industry of entertainment, made up of people who are willing to commit these things or to depict the committing of these things that I have read, and pass them out to us for a fee, of course, as entertainment. And we, if we go and participate, we are taking pleasure in them that do them, just like that. And I don't think we would want to be considered unrighteous and covetous and malicious and full of envy and debate and deceit, or backbiters or haters of God, or despiteful or proud or boastful or inventors of evil things, or disobedient to parents. But we fall into those traps individually and sometimes as a group. So we have to be aware and keep before our in our thoughts the antidote to those things, which is to live each day in purity before God, to keep in mind what His teachings are, and to exemplify them in our behavior, in our homes, where our children see us and our grandchildren, and in our church, where we see each other, and with our neighbors and in the world, wherever we happen to be. I'd like to picture for you the church as it should be and the church as it shouldn't be. Just to hold up a picture to look at and thinking about how we live this year, 2003, how we live this year as a person and as a church congregation here, the Church of Christ on the Temple Lot. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to consider Nephi's vision and the things that resulted when Jesus dwelt in this hemisphere and taught the people and left them with His church. Let's go to page 40 first in the Book of Mormon. In Nephi's vision, he saw something that we often talk about, and I'm just, as I read it now, and as the years go by, I keep seeing things that bring it closer and closer and closer. I'll start with verse 217 on page 40. And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he saith unto me, Remember thou the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel? I saith unto him, Yea. And it came to pass that he saith to me, Look and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he saith unto me, Behold, there are, save it be, two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. Went on to say that church is the whore of all the earth, and has dominion over all the earth, and among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. But then in verse 226, he says this, In his vision he saw, and it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were very few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore that sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small, because of the wickedness of that great whore which I saw. And I think, as years go by, and I've read these scriptures many times, that I see developing as history unfolds that situation, which leads inevitably toward that day when there will be clearly before us just those two churches. I even wonder if it isn't here already, and we just haven't figured it out yet. But I know where I want to be. And as God helps us to spread the message to other places, we come closer and closer to that situation. So a little word of encouragement here on page 41, verses 230 and 231. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness, and with the power of God, and great glory. And there is more to this. You should read all the rest of it sometime, but I think we have reason to be encouraged as we look at this year and years to come, as we look at our place in the world in God's kingdom. There are things to be encouraged about, but there also are things to be worried about and to look at and to be aware of. So it's up to us to be vigilant. As I said at the beginning, we have before us a year, but it's a year of decisions for all of us. And I'm going to touch on some of those things that I see as decisions that are before us. They are not easy things, not simple things, but things that we should always bear in mind. I want to go now to page 682, and I'm going to read about the church as it should be. I think you're aware of what I'm going to read, but we'll start at verse 11. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong. And that's what Alvin asked for this morning, wasn't it? That we be a strong congregation, that we wax strong. Waxing means to increase. Increasing until we're strong. And so the people of Nephi did that. They waxed strong, and they did multiply exceeding fast, and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. On the Book of Mormon, a fair and delightsome people is a people of purity, a people serving God. And they were married and given in marriage, and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. So they were just like us. They were going about life the way we go about life. They had families. They had homes. They had work to do. They were like us. Verse 13, and they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. That's a very important verse, especially the first part of it. We have to recognize that Lord that we celebrated this morning, taking those emblems of his body and his spilt blood, that Lord fulfilled the law and brought it to an end. And he told us that in his own words. And they recognized that, these Nephites, as they became a fair and delightsome people, they recognized that. And they did not walk anymore after the performances of the ordinances of the law, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God. And we have to do that too. Verse 14, and it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass that in the 70 and first year had passed away, and also the 70 and second year, yea, and fine, until the 70 and ninth year had passed away, yea, even 100 years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus, whom he had chosen, had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three which should tarry. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. I think verse 16 is very important to us. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, because it's a practice that we continue today. And when we call them apostles, the Book of Mormon uses both terms, disciple and apostle. So does the Bible. And when we lose one of the 12, we have a spot to fill. And others can be ordained in that place, just as they did then. And we're in the same place today. We have room for one, as a matter of fact. Verse 16, and there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. I want you to mark that. You might underline it like I did if you don't mind marking up your book. Because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. That's why there was no contention in the land. That's why they lived in peace. Verse 18, and there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. All that stuff I read before out of Romans about the reprobate mind wasn't there. They had overcome those things. They weren't there. And surely, I want you to mark this too, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. I long for a time like that. But there are reasons that it was a situation like that. There are reasons for that. And they were strong. And just like Alvin's prayer this morning for us, that we be strong and we can have this same happiness. I want to go also to another spot in Alma chapter 1 on page 301. Not quite the same situation, but similarly, we're looking at a place where the church was strong. And here, I'll start with verse 37. And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner, and thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. And they did impart of their substance, every man according to that which he had, to the poor, and the needy, and the sick, and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. Now you might say about the first reading I gave you that, it was the church that was in all the land. There was no opposition. There was nothing to fight against. Well, of course, except Satan. But here I am reading about a different people. They had many persecutions. They were only a small percentage of the people of the land. And yet, they were able to have continual peace. And they were able to establish the affairs of the church. And they did it because of their attitude, because of the way they lived, and the practice that they had in their lives. And notice the first part of what I read was about the priest. The ministry in our church. What should their attitude be? Should we esteem ourselves above the rest? Should we have some kind of a hierarchy? Should the teacher be better than the learner? No. They were all equal, and they all labored. There was no, occupation of being a preacher for which you were paid, just as there isn't among us today, and there shouldn't ever be. And so they gave to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted, and they didn't spend a lot of money on clothes. And they were neat and comely, and they established the affairs of the church. And that's the kind of church that God desires to have. That's the kind of church that will become the bride of Christ. The church of Christ should be like I was reading. Well, unfortunately, there's another side to this coin, so we might just as well look at that while we're at it, and we'll go back to 4th Nephi, page 684. Because the church I described before didn't last forever, or we'd be in it ourselves. I'll start at verse 25 on page 684. And it came to pass that 200 years had passed away, and the second generation had all passed away, save it were a few. And now I, Mormon, would that ye should know that the people had multiplied, insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and that they had become exceeding rich because of the prosperity of their prosperity in Christ. And now in this 201st year, there began to be among them those which were lifted up in pride. Isn't that interesting? It always starts with being lifted up in pride. That's where it started here. Such as the wearing of costly apparel. Remember what I read there in Alma? They didn't go for costly apparel. They were neat and comely. They didn't go to tattered either. But here they were wearing costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and the fine things of the world. And from that time forth they did have their goods and substances no more common among them, and they began to be divided into classes. I want you to underline that. They began to be divided into classes. You know, that's Satan's favorite trick. His best tool is to divide people into classes. Then one group can feel like they're better than the other, and then they can teach different things and not know what's happening, and pretty soon you've got a whole bunch of stuff and none of it's right. And that's what happened here. Reading on, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. So they began to divide, and then there wasn't one church anymore. And there wasn't happiness. And they denied the true church of Christ. And it came to pass that when 210 years had passed away, there were many churches in the land. Yea, there were churches which professed to know the Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of his gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness, and did administer that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. You remember that Jesus made it very clear that those who were baptized were worthy for partaking of the sacrament. And it's one of the things that seems to happen whenever churches go off the deep end. The first thing they do is just open that up to everybody, regardless of their status. It just seems to be a common thing. Verse 30, and this church did multiply exceedingly because of iniquity. Isn't that interesting? The fastest growing church here is the one that was doing so because of iniquity. Do we see parallels today? Of course we do. All around us. And because of the power of Satan, which did get hold upon their hearts. And again, there was another church which denied the Christ, and they did persecute the true church of Christ because of their humility and their belief in Christ, and they did despise them because of the many miracles which were wrought among them. So this tells us that there was, you know, somewhere among those many churches, there was still the true church of Christ. Still there. Struggling away. But if we read far enough, of course, I can show that they all eventually were gone, and there were no more disciples in the land. They were all gone. Even the one who wanted to preach to the people was told by the Lord not to bother. And so it got to be to where there wasn't any at all. Interestingly enough, that happened at the very same time that it happened in Europe and Asia and everywhere else. We call it the falling away. Let's just go through these, just some of the details of what I've read. There was a church I read about that was successful, carrying forth the gospel of Christ as it should. And here are some of the elements of that church. They recognized the fulfillment of the law of Moses. They fasted and prayed. The disciples were ordained as others died. There was no contention among them. They met together oft to hear the word. The love of God was in their hearts. The other church, though, was like this. They denied the gospel of Christ. They had costly apparel and fine things of the world. They were divided into classes. Many churches were built up to get gain. Their priests led the people into iniquity. A contrast here between the two. I have a question for you. I read that list of things here. If I just read the whole list again, I'd want you to think here. Are there elements of one list or the other that we see in our own congregation? Or in our church as a whole? Do we see elements of these same things? Recognizing the fulfillment of the law, fasting, praying, ordaining disciples, we call them apostles now, lack of contention, meeting together often to hear the word, the love of God in our hearts. Or is there a denial of the gospel of Christ? Is costly apparel and the fine things of the world important? Are we divided into classes? Are churches built up to get gain? Are there many churches? Are there priests? We would say ministry to include everybody, not just priests, leading people astray. Something to think about. and look for and be careful of. We've passed the threshold of a new year. Lying before us is time. A time to think of our personal lives, and time to think of our church life, time to think of what we're doing in the world, what we're doing in our neighborhoods, how we're treating each other, what we're studying, what we should study, what we should look for and be wary of. And I've kind of made a list of things here that we can do personally. The question then is, what can we do personally to make our church the Church of Christ in reality, worthy of being the bride of Christ? What can we personally do? And the first thing I put down was old man, new man decisions. Although that's not kind of my little vernacular for it, but to show you what I mean, let's go to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And I'll read starting at verse 22. Old man, new man. That we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we go on with many, many things that we can do, but just consider that one exercise, putting off the old man and putting on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I don't think I really have to expand on that for you to see the picture for yourself, that we do have to make those kind of decisions very often. We have to decide what we don't like about ourselves and do something about it. And that's making a decision to change. We need to make those decisions to change. We need to regard what Satan wants of us and what God wants of us and choose the right way. And Satan's always there, very anxious to make us over into his image and to make us one of his disciples. And we don't want that. So let's look and see where he's made inroads in our lives and change that. That's the old man now. Look at that as the old man, the one we're going to change and forget and put away and replace. And in between the old man and the new man, in what I read, was a very important phrase: renewing the spirit of your mind. Because that's the only way that you can make the old man gone and the new man come in. Have to renew the spirit of your mind. Sometimes it means disavowing what we've held dear, so that we are free to accept what the Spirit of God reveals to us. You know all those wonderful things that you once believed, and then you find there's something wrong with them. It's kind of hard to leave the old habits. And by when I say believed, I'm not just talking about doctrine, although it could be doctrine. It could be that. I'm talking about belief in every sense of the word, because we live by what we believe. We don't do anything we don't want to do, or that we don't believe is okay. We delude ourselves if we think any different from that. And we have to change our beliefs and believe that those things that are wrong are really wrong. And until we do that, we'll just keep doing them, just keep going back to them. We might quit for a while. We'll go back if we don't renew the spirit of our mind and make our belief system different. That's one of the truths we have to face. We can't put on the new man without doing that and disavowing what we held dear before, those habits. Another thing that at least some of us need to consider, and that is repentance and baptism. Changing those habits that are anathema to God, that put us in the wrong place at the wrong time. Changing those things. And if we're a person who hasn't accepted baptism yet, that's something to work on in 2003. There's a goal. to work on. I'm going to have more to say about baptism a little later on, but here's more. Launching a personal crusade against Satan. I've written here in my notes, launching a personal crusade against Satan. And I want to refer to Ephesians chapter 6 again, and I'll start at verse 13 this time. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I often read these verses and tell people, well, that's what the priesthood is for. That's what they're supposed to help you do, what I just read. I want to put it on a more personal level right now, because I think this is at least one of the ways in which we can thwart Satan in our lives, because he would like us to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, wouldn't he? He'd like us to be all confused. He'd like us to believe things contrary to what Jesus taught. And he will use the cunning of men and craftiness and the sleight of hand sort of thing to get us to believe what we should not believe. And so it's our job to be aware of these things. And if we're going to be a strong congregation in the Lord, we have to be aware of these things personally and together. And our objective here is to grow up in him, Christ, in all things which is the head. Grow up in him, and also to be that body that's fitly joined together and compacted, and according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that we might be an increasing body. Of course, body here is the church itself. The church is the body. And each of us is a part of that body. So is there an effectual working in every part? That's up to you and me personally. If I'm working effectually and you're working effectually, then the whole thing works effectually. That's the way the body of Christ is. And so Paul is urging the Ephesians here to consider these things, and I urge us to consider these things as we look at this new period of time ahead of us, as we consider the kind of situation we're in and the passage of time through all history. We find that we're moving toward that day when there will be two churches only. We're moving toward that day when he will return and want to take up his bride. And there'll be a bride. We just have to make sure it's us. That's our task. He'll find his bride somewhere. We want it to be here. Launching a personal crusade against Satan. Yes, we have to do that. Each one of us, in our own way and time, in our own circumstances, we all have a way that we can do that. I want to, just as kind of a side issue, consider in Matthew chapter 16 an experience that Peter had with Christ. I'll start reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I always thought that was an interesting question. It sounded like he's answering his question with his question. But no, because he said the Son of Man. Who is this? Who is this flesh and blood guy here standing before you? Who am I? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we want to be a church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. That's a strong church and a strong congregation, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. And so I think we need to consider what happened in this little scene that's painted by these words. Do we know who the Son of Man is? And by what means do we know that? I think we have to think about that. It's easy to read the words and hear the things that we're taught and just sort of mimic them and, you know, by rote pass them back and forth. But do we know by that revelation from God that Jesus is the one? If we're in the Church of Christ, we'd better have that revelation. Each one of us personally, just as Peter, just as he did. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Brothers and sisters, I worship a living God. Do you? Living in my heart. We have to feel it, know it. Or how can we instruct our neighbors? How can we do anything? How can we be the Church of Christ? We have to know it. Launch your personal crusade against Satan. Begin with that knowledge that he's the Son of God. And if you feel it, and you haven't been baptized, get the job done. Don't wait. Don't wait. Every moment you wait leaves Satan another crevice to crawl into. I think it's a year to reevaluate our service to God. Satan's working hard. He doesn't let a day go by. He's working hard to divide us. He wants to separate us into classes. He wants to separate us into many churches. He wants to divide our view of what Jesus expects of us. He wants to mess up our practice of the ordinances of Christ. He wants to fix it so we don't remember things the way we should. He wants to spoil our efforts to grow. We have to work against that Satan. Let's go to the book of Titus and chapter 2. And Titus is kind of a little book, but it's after Timothy. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. I want you to think about this in your battle against Satan. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I think that describes a strong congregation. One where there is a sober approach to things. One where there is purity and there is a peculiar people zealous of good works. I want to especially refer to the younger folks here. I think about that when I read this verse. We used it as on one of our t-shirts in Teen Challenge Camp one year. And I think it's quite appropriate. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. think about things you may not think you do, but wait until you're married and have children. Then see how much time you have to think about things. When you're planning for your life, it's the time to think about this sober business and evaluate your service to God. What can you do? I think part of it is found in the book of James, in the first chapter. And I don't think that I marked that in my book, but you might recall that this is where he told us to visit the old folks and the orphans and so forth. I'll see if I can find that here. James 1:27. Yeah. There we go. I just hadn't found the book of James yet, but I have now. Okay, I'll start with verse 25 in the first chapter. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think this applies very much to young people because the temptations are there, but there are opportunities. You don't have to be in the ministry to visit. You don't have to be in the ministry to make an effort to keep yourself unspotted from the world and to join with each other in doing that. And I was really encouraged to hear on the news a few weeks ago that there was a high school where the girls of the high school got together and they went to one of the stores where they buy their clothes, and they demanded to see the person in charge of marketing. Pretty smart kids. And they got together with the marketing person, and they presented a petition signed by 1,500 high school students, boys and girls. And their petition asked the buyer to buy clothes that didn't bare the midriff and reveal all kinds of parts of the body and make them look like some of the celebrities you see today, but modest clothes. They demanded that store supply them with modest clothes. Wow. And I thought, great. I hope that there's a whole nation full of teenagers like that. We'd have a lot less trouble in trying to live soberly and righteously in this world. But they did it, and I was sure glad to hear that in the news. And what did the buyer do? She said she bowed to the decision of 1,500 kids and promised to start buying clothes that they would be glad to have and wear. Do we take an active interest in what we do as a church? I've been talking about our individual righteousness now so far, but do we take an active interest in what we do as a church? I hope we do. I think we do a lot more than we used to, but still, there are things that we should consider. I'll go back to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and I'll start right at the beginning of the chapter and read a few verses here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, so far, I'm still talking about our personal lives, aren't I? But then comes this verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yes. We each have our gift, but it's a gift that should be concentrated on the needs of the body, And there is one body, one church. The body is the church. So I could say there is one church and one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. If we aren't one, then what are we? We're like that church that had fallen away that I read about before, where it began to divide and become classes until there were many churches, until there were many churches and all but one were not teaching the gospel of Christ. It's our task to be concerned about what's happening to us as a church. And every single member should be concerned with that. There are ways to be concerned. You know some of them. Financial support for the church, yes. That's a way to be concerned. Attendance of meetings that the church has. Yes, that's a way to be concerned. But there are other things. How about conference? Every member of the church has a vote in the April conference. And in the circulation of things from the conference that go out for our vote. But what kind of attendance do we have? Very, very small. We allow a tiny, tiny percentage of the membership of this church to determine what's determined at the conference. Tiny, tiny percentage. And so where are the rest of us? Where are the people who aren't here? There should be a reevaluation. I think each of us should do that. Reevaluate your interest in what the church does, in how it functions, in what happens within the church. Have you gone down to the visitor center? Have you looked at the publications that are there for people to take? They have the seal of the church on them. When they're carried out of here and in the hands of people who come to visit, they will read those things and they will believe that everything written there is something that you believe as a member of this church. Have you looked into that? Are there things there that you don't think should be circulated? You have a vote. Take an interest in what's going on with the church. There are lots of things that are probably on the horizon for us to deal with as a church. Things I can't see and you can't see, they're things that are coming. There are going to be questions that arise. There are going to be decisions that have to be made. We have a conference of the ministry in August. We discuss many things. Do you, all of you, members of the church, you know what we're talking about? Know what we're concerned with? Do you care? Well, you'd better, because when the ministry is through with them, they're going to be yours. And it's something for you to be concerned about and interested in. If you show no interest, the ministry could do things they shouldn't do and get by with it. What will we have to do to change the church to make it acceptable to Christ? Are there changes that have to be made? Do you have to make changes in your own life so that the church can be purer? It's going to be offered as the bride of Christ. Will he choose another bride? We have to be concerned about those things, not just in 2003, but certainly in 2003. That's the year we're in. We're here now. We need to be concerned now. How much will we accept as truth outside of the Bible and the Book of Mormon? You ready to consider that? It's going to come before us as a church. We have to deal with that question. What requirements will we place on candidates for baptism? Satan would like to see us fail in this area. I'm sure he's quite unhappy with the great increase in membership that we've had in the last few years. I'm sure he's got a plan already in place to slow that down and turn it around and stop it. He doesn't want us to grow. He wants us to be divided and little and unable, striving without accomplishing. We have to consider those things. Watch out for what Satan is doing. He's got a plan. He's got it in place. It's going to prevent us from getting into our membership the people that should be there. Well, that's just a few things. But there are reasons that you and I should be interested in what's going on. Interested in all of the affairs of the church. Interested in making your vote count. Interested in not just the knowledge, but in making your thoughts known. Interested in making this a strong local of the church so it can have its effect. Interested in our families being strong. Interested in being pure in our own lives, because all of those things work together to make this body a functioning body that is pleasing unto Christ. I'm going to go back over some of these things then that I had mentioned before. Things that that we have to decide. I call them the old man, new man decisions. But what about repentance in your life? What about baptism if you haven't been baptized? Have you need to consider these things? What about launching your own personal crusade against Satan? Get him out of your home. Get him out of your life. Get him out of your face. Can't have a pure life, a happy life, without removing him from it. Get him out. Want to be a successful congregation of the Church of Christ this year? Let's make it a shining year, one that we can remember when it's over with delight, one that we can look back on and say, yes, we made some good decisions. Yes, we had decisions to make, but we made the right effort and we accomplished something. Let's be able to look back and see that we do those things that we reviewed here in the fourth book of Nephi. I want to go back to that on page 682, and just to remind us of what that church was like and what we should be like too. I started reading at verse 11, but let's go to 13 now. And they did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from the Lord their God. I want to remind you that if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you will find Jesus making reference to some of the commandments that were given in the old law and changing them in the way they are worded. Like he said that you've heard it said old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that he who lusteth after a woman in his own heart hath committed adultery already in his heart. So those are the kind of things I'm talking about. Those were the commandments of Christ. His were the commandments that he put in our heart. His were the commandments that erase from our lives the very things that lead to sin. And he was starting where it begins, not after it's over, not with punishments after it's over, but where it begins. And we need to start where it begins. And that's what's meant here. They did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God. The words that Jesus gave us. That's where our instruction is. Continuing in fasting and prayer, and meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. We should not ignore those things and skip those things. We should be here. We should take part in all of that that we can. And it came to pass that there was no contention among all the people in all the land, but there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that in the same verse we have this mention of there was no contention among all the people, and there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus? Do you think there's maybe a relationship here between contention and miracles? I want to remind us, we sometimes get a little discouraged because God doesn't give us every miracle we ask for. And I guess we get kind of me-centered, and we think, well, God, I'm uncomfortable, so make a miracle so I'm not uncomfortable. Or people are dying off here, let's see some miracles so we can keep these people alive. Or people are getting sick, let's see some miracles so they don't have to endure sickness. I want to remind us that in the time of Jesus, when he walked the land, there were miracles that he performed, but there were also people dying, there were people sick, there were blind people, there were people who were lame, there were people who couldn't hear, there were lepers. But he chose whom he would bring a miracle to. We have to be thankful for the miracles that we do have. And one of the greatest miracles, every member in this room, every member of the Church of Christ in this room, carries with him or her the greatest miracle that could possibly be. The indwelling Spirit of God. That Spirit which was conferred upon you by the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. That miracle. You carry it with you every day. Do you use it? Think about that. And someday, for each of us, we will leave this body of clay and go back to our God who gave us life in the first place. That's the greatest miracle that Jesus could have performed for us. He died on the cross to make that work. It was part of the plan of God, just as his sacrifice was part of the plan of God. That's a miracle. And we all are in line to enjoy that miracle. I remind us of some other things about this church, which was so much in tune with the Christ who started it. And besides that, no contention in those miracles, it says, and it came to pass after all those years were stated here, that there were other disciples ordained instead of those who had died. As we go on from year to year, as we have in this church, there have been times when that was neglected. And there have been times when we have had few of them, not the 12 there should be. But I hope that we are all grateful to God for calling men into that position, that we might have a church which is set up as Jesus originally set his church up, that we can look to that and see that things are functioning as they should. We have to be careful that we keep track of what's going on in our church, that we know what there is we should be praying about. We should be praying for one more of those apostles, that we might have what we should have. We should be praying about all of the elders and priests and teachers that we need. We're way short of what we need. We should be praying about that. We should be praying about having men who are willing to stand up when God moves upon them and make that call so that we can have those men added to the ministry. We should be thinking about, if we're a young fellow, we should be thinking about our own service along those lines, and how we prepare for that. And those are all parts of this church that was recorded here in this fourth book of Nephi, that was doing so well that they were all happy. There couldn't be a happier people anywhere. I long to see that. But I think if we were the strong local church that our pastor prayed for this morning, that we would see that happiness right here. Right here among us. And we have time yet in which to work for those things, but time is growing short. And we want to be successful as the Church of Christ. I can't speak for the church everywhere about everything, but I can speak about this local church that I belong to and that you belong to. And I'm speaking tonight for that, to that aim, that we think about becoming that strong congregation so that we can serve God as we should, so that we can be part of an even stronger church. It's up to you and up to me, but let's make this year that we're just opening one that we can look back on and say, yes, that's a year that we made those decisions. Thank you.